over 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. In a time of great darkness for God's people, the Prince of Prophets, Isaiah, pointed to the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Christ. To best understand the depth of this reality, I want to briefly share with you what that time of great darkness was like. It was in the 7th and 8th century BC, and I believe that through the prophet Isaiah, the Prince of Prophets, God gave a timely and relevant word for his people then and now. Isaiah's ministry happened during the time of the decimation of the northern 10 tribes of Israel by the Assyrian Empire. That was completed in 722 BC, so we're talking the 8th century. And also we saw after the Assyrian Empire, the coming of the great Babylonian Empire, which would utterly destroy Jerusalem in 586 BC. And you would see the exile, the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the remnant of Israel, moved into captivity for 70 years until released by the Persian Empire. These were days of darkness. Hope was forlorn. There was great political upheaval caused by shifts of political power of empires. Warfare was on multiple fronts, and there was the internal disease of religious chaos caused by Israel's generational rebellion against God and his law. Isaiah, the Prince of Prophets, Isaiah was a bold voice of God in this dark time. He was a piercing light. He called both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah to repentance, both back to covenant faithfulness to Yahweh and to his law. Isaiah prophesied against the foreign nations who were invading God's people in the promised land. And finally, Isaiah was a voice of hope for God's rescue and deliverance from their current darkness. Isaiah was giving them the hope of a Messiah, a hope of God's rescue from judgment. Jerusalem, known as the City of Peace, was being threatened. Jerusalem, the place where God's people would gather to worship him, was under judgment. And God's people were living in apostasy. And their repentance was coming too late to stop what God had already set in motion for their judgment at the hands of the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. But God, who is merciful, would relent and send a future Messiah who would redeem God's people from their transgressions and from his judgment. And I want you to listen to one such prophecy. Now that you know the historical context from which Isaiah gave this prophecy, I want you to hear it with fresh ears today as we hear a very familiar passage celebrated every year at Christmas. It is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Can you imagine how sweet that prophecy would have sounded to those people living in this time of darkness? Jesus defeated the power of death and the forces of evil to restore us back into a right relationship with the Father. It is only in Christ that we can have peace with or access to God. When we talk about having peace with God, we must remember first and foremost that peace is the very essence of God. God is Jehovah Shalom. And shalom is not an absence of conflict. Shalom is the presence of God, His perfection, His wholeness, His completion in the events of history, in your life. Peace is nothing we do. Peace is 100% the zeal of the Lord. It is God with us. We are made whole through Jesus Christ, and the peace given to us through the miracle of Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, is the promise of God's wholeness in our broken world, in the broken state of international affairs, in the brokenness of this fallen world and these bodies. And that is what shalom means. And this is God's desire for His covenanted people. And I want you now to hear the prophecies of Isaiah, the prince of prophets. I've got four of them. I'm just going to read them to you. Just to give you a little survey. Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. And then go to Isaiah 54, verse 10. Remember, these were 700 years before the time of Jesus. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Now let's go to Isaiah 66, verses 12 to 13. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem, the city of peace. In the same way that Isaiah is the prince of prophets, Jesus the Christ is the prince of peace, foretold in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now hear how Jesus, the prince of peace, fulfilled the prophecies. John 14, 27. Now we're in the New Testament. John 14, 27 says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And then jump to Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Paul helping us understand this great teaching of God's peace being fulfilled in Jesus the Christ, the Prince of Peace. Colossians 1, verses 19 to 22. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile, to bring to peace, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's peace with God. And the last one. I just chose four from Isaiah and four from the New Testament. Nothing fancy. Just trying to show you fulfillment of ancient prophecy through Jesus the Christ, who's given us this promise for today. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. I wanted to read this whole section to you, just Soak in God's word. Let God's word pierce the darkness and bring light into your life. There is power in reading and declaring the truths of God by the reading of his word. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Once again, peace is not an absence of conflict. Peace is God's presence in. We've got to understand this, friends, that when God promises you peace, it's not from an absence of issues or disease. We're still facing all these things until the Lord returns and all makes all things new. The promise of peace happens in the context of tribulation in real life. Okay, so don't think you need a fairy tale life to experience the peace with God. The peace of God transcends all human understanding. It's bigger than that small thinking. If your life has to work out for you to have peace, then you have small thinking and you're not following Jesus. That sounds judgy, I'm sorry, but it's true and I'm trying to set you free. Here we go. And not only this, verse 3, Romans 5, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's Romans 5, 1 through 10. God has fulfilled his covenant promises of peace by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. One of the most famous promises from the Prince of Prophets that points to the Prince of Peace is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You'll know this. You'll recognize it immediately. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is. That's the promise of peace. If I had to sum it up in a word, Emmanuel. God is with us. Shalom. Jehovah Shalom has chosen to make his dwelling place in you. God gives you peace by giving you himself. That's the miracle of Christmas. That God entered into a fallen, broken world at enmity with him so that he may bring it back to peace with him. Remembering, enmity is strife. Enmity is hostility towards. I want you to listen to the Christmas story, knowing that this is why we worship. This is why we exalt. This is why we declare Jesus as preeminent, because he came to establish the relationship with God that was broken by our sin, our hostility, our enmity, and he gave us his right relationship, his peace, his righteousness. He took the wrath of God. He took the sin that separates us from God, and he gives us access to the Father. In fact, because of what Jesus does, God himself comes and makes his dwelling in us, the habitation of God in you as a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the miracle of Christmas. Listen to the Christmas story. You've heard it almost every week during Advent because there's no story like the greatest story ever told, and any good story points to the greatest story ever told. Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel, a messenger of the Lord, suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were, rightly so, terribly frightened, because there was not a pretty little baby standing in front of them. There was an angel, a messenger of God. And rightly so, they were terrified, terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Why was the Christmas miracle of Emmanuel necessary to fulfill God's promise of peace? In a word, sin. Because of our rebellion against God. You see, sin separates us from God. Therefore, God acted in love to give us the solution, which, once again, in a solitary word is Emmanuel, the presence of Jehovah Shalom, peace. God with us. God gives you peace by giving you himself. Does that make sense to you? The only way to peace is through God. Because the only way to the Father is through Jesus. Christmas is so important because it is the giving of Emmanuel to the world. It's the proclamation of the God's love for all humanity. The Prince of Prophets pointed to how the Prince of Peace would bring about our peace. Because I want you to realize, as I talked about last week, that star of Bethlehem is right in the crosshairs of the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, came so that he could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law and die on the cross as a propitiation or a satisfaction of the judgment of God that was rightly due to God's people. That's why these words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, 1 to 12 are so important. Because you got to remember the context of when Isaiah gave these words. It was in darkness. It was with the Assyrian Empire threatening to destroy the northern 10 tribes of Israel and completely decimate them out of human history. It was when God was foretelling through Isaiah the coming of the Babylonian Empire that was going to sack Jerusalem and bring into exile the people, that the city of peace was about to be destroyed. They were under judgment. And then God spoke in the midst of that, "But if you would return to me, if you would come back to me, if you would pursue me with your whole hearts, then I will rescue and deliver you." And this is how. Through a son being given, a child being born, but then also a suffering servant. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has given us peace through his sacrifice on the cross. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Man, 700 years before Jesus. Hear these words. Hear God yearning for his people through these words of the prophet. Verse 2, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for fulfilling the prophecies from the Prince of Prophets to come and be our Prince of Peace. Thank you that at Christmas we can see the cross. And thank you at Easter we can see the Nativity. Thank you, Lord, that the Christmas miracle was given to us so that we may be set free through your sacrifice on the cross and your defeat of death on Easter Sunday. O Lord, you have revealed your majesty to us through your humble beginnings and your humble death. You did this for us because you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It was in the fulfillment of all the prophecies of Isaiah that Jesus Christ came that morning 2,000 years ago. Once and for all, to fulfill the good pleasure of his Father in heaven, Jesus came to make a way for our sins to be forgiven, so that there is no longer a separation between God and humanity. Jesus took our enmity and gave us his peace. Through his birth in a Jewish manger and his death on a Roman cross, Jesus was exalted above all and given authority over death as witnessed by his resurrection. His shed blood covers the wrath of God for humanity's sin and forever restores peace between God and humanity. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may have a way back to a relationship with you. Thank you for sealing that relationship with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the work of the Prince of Peace, who has come so that we may be ruled by peace for the glory of the Father. Church, I'm going to leave you with a word. I'm going to pray this over you. Do you know that Jesus is your peace? Jesus is your peace. He is not only the peace of your soul, your living being, he is the peace of your mind and your heart. He is your peace for eternity, but he's also your peace for today, and he wants to rule over your life. In the original story of that wonderful, greatest story ever told of Christmas, there was no room in the inn for Mary and Joseph. Now, we don't need to make a dwelling place for Jesus in an inn. We need to make room for Jesus in our hearts, in our lives. And Paul, in Colossians 3, 12 to 17, invites you to let Jesus habitate, make his dwelling place in your heart and rule from your heart. And he says it this way, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And I want you to hear this as not only a gift, a promise, but also as a practice and a way of life. So as those, this is Colossians 3, 12 to 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If you would take time to dwell on these promises in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, the Holy Spirit will lead you into many practical applications for your everyday life on how the promise of peace should bear good fruit of peace in everything you do. And so now, as we go into this response song, I'm going to pray over you that the gift of Emmanuel, Jehovah Shalom, may dwell in you, and that you would have your life ruled by his peace, the miracle of Christmas fulfilled on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and not just in this Christmas season, but in each and every day that we are blessed to live in the light of God's glory. May you be filled with the Holy Spirit, and may he who is full of grace and truth cause you to live as a minister of reconciliation, a peacemaker, a hope bearer. May you bring hope to the nations, for you are messengers, heralds of this gospel. May you be one who brings shalom to relationships. May you be one who brings shalom to our city. May you be one who brings shalom to conversations on the internet. May you be God's chosen son and daughter. For this is who you are, bestowed upon you through the lavishing of love, through the coming of Emmanuel, who now dwells in you. May God's glory shine through you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's children said, Amen.